Pastor Brooks, welcome to Grace Community Church. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We're continuing our study on the seven deadly sins, which is a part of the larger series on Colossians. And the subject this morning is sloth. And I just couldn't find the motivation to do any real study, so I'm going to wing it this morning. And we should be out of here in 10 minutes. Now that is a lie. No, I did find the motivation to study this. This has been a fascinating series to preach. I hope you've benefited from it. This is the last of the seven deadly sins, sloth. And in a way, as I've really studied this and prepared for this message, I'm wondering, this could have come first. This could have come first. I think pride really owns the number one spot, but sloth plays such a contributing factor to all of these. The definition of sloth is the disinclination to action or labor, spiritual apathy, and inactivity. I'm going to read, before I pray here, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, and I want you to specifically, if you have your Bibles, please open them there and read along with me, but whether you have them or not, listen to the words, look at the words, and I want you to notice all of the verbs which require action, which require us to do something. And I think as you listen and as you read and as you focus in on those verbs and you see how much work is involved in sanctification, not in our salvation, that was Jesus' job. It's his job to sanctify us as well, but we're not passive. So we're going to see all of the things which God exhorts us to do, and all of a sudden you're going to see, oh, that's why the seven deadly sins are so deadly, and that's why I have such a tough time changing, is because I just don't like to do anything. So let's take a look. Colossians chapter 3, I'll read, I'll pray, and we'll just jump right into it. All 17 verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's neither Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, as we overview Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking at what it means to be active in our faith, Lord, we recognize that all of these things that we're commanded to do require effort. And Lord, it is our tendency to seek rest. And somehow, Lord, we have confused the fact that seeking rest in you is too laborious. And in doing so, we neither know how to rest or work. So, Father, we're asking that you make the gospel very clear to us, this morning so that we can understand how to appropriate it, how to believe it, and how to benefit from it, Lord. Help me to preach and teach that Christ might be exalted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read through that, it's obvious that a quick, superficial reading of Colossians chapter 3, you'll come away thinking, that looks like a lot of work. There's a lot of effort there, and you would be correct. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 starts with, set your mind on things above. Then it leads to, put to death these things and put on these things. Now, here's what we've been talking about through this whole series. We've been talking about gospel sanctification. Now, sanctification is the process by which a believer in Christ is transformed, as we sang, from the inside out by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's God's work. It's God's work. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us and changes us. But we're not passive. We don't sit by idly and do nothing and be acted upon by the Holy Spirit. We are acted upon by the Holy Spirit, but we are not passive in this endeavor. And a cursory reading of Colossians or any of the New Testament, you'll come away thinking, no, I have to do something, and you're right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And he lists a whole bunch of different things that we're to add to our faith. So our faith is the believing in things hoped for. It's grabbing on to the gospel promises that come through the finished work of Christ. But Peter says, make every effort, labor intensely to add to your faith these things. And he said, wow, that sounds like a lot of work. It is. It is a lot of work. And here's the thing. Sloth is not opposed to sanctification provided there's no work involved. That's what sloth is. Sloth is the disinclination or labor to spiritual, it's spiritual apathy and inactivity. Do you kind of see how all the seven deadly sins are influenced, or rather not influenced, by sloth? The proud person says, you know, I don't want to be proud, but I don't want to do anything that requires effort that would bring about humility. The greedy person says, you know I ought not to be greedy, and I don't really want to be greedy. I'd like to be generous, but I don't want to do anything that would actually change my thinking pattern or my habits that would result in being radically generous. So I'd like to be generous, but I don't want to do anything different. I don't want to exert any effort to change my situation. The envious says, you know, I'd like to not be envious and bitter and petty towards individuals who have been blessed instead of me, but I don't want to do anything that requires effort to begin to view them differently or treat them in a way where I'm going to bless those very people who are blessed more than me. The glutton says, you know, I'd like to stop forcing food down my gullet and develop some self-discipline about my eating habits, but I don't want to, it would require work for me to change my patterns of thinking regarding food. And the lustful person says, you know, I'd like to not be consumed with sexual thoughts about someone other than my spouse all the time, but I just don't want to have to go through the work of being disciplined in my mind to change the way I think about women or about men or about my own sexuality. Like to be different, but gosh, I just don't want to put any effort into it. Everybody wants to be different in some sense. The question is, are you willing to do anything to have your circumstances change? That's why sloth is actually deadly. Not in and of itself. The guy on the couch is not really threatening, you know, as he's stuffing his mouth full of Doritos and drooling because he can't bring up the energy to wipe off his face. You know, it's like, it's not a real threat there. Not necessarily to other people, but certainly to himself or herself. And see, sloth is deadly because it won't move to do anything to bring about change, and all of the other seven deadly sins will in fact be the ones that do them in. Let's take a look at signs of sloth. This is the part of the sermon, same pattern, gospel conviction, where the scriptures are going to point out what this issue is. You might see yourself there. That'll be the painful part. Ooh, ouch, I could do without that. That's what you'll think. It'll be kind of a poke in the eye. Sort of the Spirit will cut you open, so to speak. It will be uncomfortable. But we never end there. We always move to gospel hope. That is, we're going to look for our hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection and conquering sin. We're always going to look to that. And then gospel response. Well, what is our response in light of the hope that we have in Christ and his being our victor, our conqueror? That's the pattern we're going to look at. So let's jump into gospel conviction. Six different signs of sloth. First of all, an avoidance of labor. The person who is lazy tends to avoid physical and or mental labor. If it looks hard, oh, I might actually begin to perspire, then I don't want to do it. That's what the slothful person says. Or it looks difficult, I don't get this right away intellectually, so you know what? It's too much trouble. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. That's a tendency of a slothful person, is the avoidance of all types of labor. Secondly, is a preoccupation with comfort. Preoccupation with comfort. That's what drives the sluggard, is to desire, that's their chief desire, to be comfortable. And the flip side of that is a fear, an unhealthy fear of discomfort. So if anything looks like, you know what, I'd like the benefits of doing that, here I am at point A, I'd like the benefits of B, but I see that to go from point A to point B is going to require some work, and that work is going to be uncomfortable, therefore I am content to be apathetic in my state, and I'm not moving off the dime. I'm staying right there. I'm just going to sit on the couch. You've heard the, you know, I had the desire to get up and exercise, but I laid down until the feeling went away. That's essentially the, it's like, I'm going to just wait that out, because that whole exercise thing, that's going to be uncomfortable. That's going to be uncomfortable. There's a preoccupation with comfort or a fear of discomfort. That procrastination, sluggard is procrastinating. It's not that they don't want change. They do want change. You know, the sluggard says all through this series, take for example greed. You know what? I need to be more, I need to have a better grip on my finances. I need to know where my money's going. I need to get out of debt. I need to be more generous. I'm going to budget tomorrow. I'm going to find out where my money goes tomorrow. The glutton says, I'm going to start disciplining myself and watching what I eat tomorrow. I'm going to start working out tomorrow. I'm going to develop that resume tomorrow. I'm going to, I'm really struggling with sexual immorality, and I keep looking at porn. You know what? I'm going to stop doing that tomorrow. It's always, I'm going to give in to my desires just another day, and then doggone it, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to get right on that first thing tomorrow. Well, first thing tomorrow comes, and then it's what? First thing tomorrow. That's you know, you kick the can down the road, and then it's an IED. You kick it, boom, it blows up. Sooner or later, the can becomes a bomb, and that's the issue with procrastination. Avoidance of labor, preoccupation with comfort, procrastination. Excuses. Proverbs 22, verse 13 says, the sluggard says there's a lion in the streets. What does that mean? It means I'd like to go to work, but there's a lion in the streets, and so I'm going to wait until the lion alert is off, and then I won't go, and then I'll actually get busy. In other words, there's always some reason why we can't start today what we should do today. Well, I'll wait until this happens. This is classic. We do this all the time. It's like, well, you know what? The young college student says, you know, I'll graduate from college, and then I'll get serious about my spiritual life. You know what? I'll, I'll As soon as I'm married, then I'll get serious about walking with Christ. As you know, when the kids come along, then we'll make sure that we find a body of believers and start worshiping. When soccer season is over, well, then we'll actually get busy doing things which help further our spiritual growth. When the kids are graduated, do you see how we just keep kicking the can down the road? Those are excuses. My current life situation is not an ideal time for me to get busy doing something which is actually going to bring positive results. You can see it's also related to procrastination, but that's excuses are the reason we procrastinate. It's how we justify procrastination. 5, we don't finish what we start. Please don't ask me how the basement's coming along, which I started in 2001, by the way. But I have an excuse. It flooded, and I had to redo it. So there you go. And I'll get started first thing tomorrow. Those are all things which, this is just who we are. This is who we are. I'm sure that all of you identify with at least some of those. Maybe not all of those all the time, but you see how this is a poke in the eye. Now, number 6, the sluggard wastes time doing useless activities. Sloth can be deceptive because you can look very busy as a slug. You can look very busy doing absolutely nothing, and you can deceive yourself into thinking you're not slothful or a sluggard when in fact you are a sluggard. You're just a very busy sluggard. It's like you arrange the papers on your desk 50 times but don't deal with any of the issues on the paper. Okay, this is the clock watcher who's always looking at the clock, and the boss, look busy. Move the paper here, this over here, turn the page. Okay, he's watching. Okay, now back to Facebook. Okay, that's, you're busy doing nothing that's of any real use, of any real use. These are signs of sloth, and all of us, if you're honest, can identify with at least some of those some of the time. And for some of you, too much of the time. That really characterizes you, and this whole issue of sloth is very, very difficult. Now, here's the result of sloth. Let's be honest. Sloth is not real threatening. When you look at the 7 deadly sins, you don't really like, oh, guy on a couch with Doritos. Be careful. He could just launch out and get you at any moment. That's, you know, someone, the slothful person is not trying to conquer the world. They're not trying to oppress the poor. They're not trying to exploit the vulnerable sexually. Okay? They're not trying to accumulate wealth to the harm of the poor. They're just not doing anything. And so you think, well, what's the big deal? They're not harming anyone but themselves. Well, yeah, they harm themselves, but you're wrong in thinking that they don't harm other people. Okay? Let's take a look at the results of sloth. First of all, Proverbs chapter 6. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a few verses here. Proverbs 6 says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. The lazy fall prey to poverty and want. They never have that which ultimately would bring satisfaction. Okay, so the sluggard falls into Proverbs. Proverbs falls into Proverbs. They should fall into Proverbs. They might learn something there about activity. The sluggard brings pain to others. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so the sluggard is to those who send him. The lazy are a pain to those people who have to rely on them. If you're an employer and you have employees that are slack in their work, your business suffers for it and you suffer for it. That's the whole point of the proverb. They're like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. They're an irritant. If you depend on a spouse who is a sluggard, your marriage suffers. Your home suffers. Kids, if you depend on parents that are spiritually lazy and their role is to disciple you, which requires effort, you suffer spiritually for that because they never get around to actually building into you and teaching you the gospel and making exalting Christ in the home, which requires effort. Sitting on the couch, eating Doritos, watching Netflix is not discipling the next generation. So, yeah, maybe you're not skating to hell as fast as you possibly can, but by neglect, the next generation is not hearing, learning, and appropriating the gospel. So indirectly, there is harm done to the next generation. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says that the sluggard is the brother to one who destroys. Notice, didn't say the sluggard is the one who wields the axe or the hammer and breaks everything up. No. He's the brother to the one who destroys. Who's the destroyer? Satan's the destroyer. The sluggard is his brother. Here's what the proverb means. It means that, you know what entropy is? Entropy is a scientific term for the natural way things progress to disorder. Here's what the law of entropy says, that unless you specifically do something to keep things tidy and organized, you'll fall apart. Unless you put energy and effort into your marriage will disintegrate. Unless you put energy and effort into maintaining your car, the engine will eventually lock up. Unless you put energy and effort into doing the dishes, they will pile up in the sink and bacteria will grow everywhere. Unless you maintain your body and discipline yourself and do effort, your body will break down faster than it's already going to if you don't do anything. That's entropy. Okay? So the sluggard is a brother to one who destroys. By doing nothing, you just sit by with arms folded and watch the world disintegrate with a yawn. Apathy kills, not actively, but passively. That's what that proverb means. And then Matthew 26, or 25 rather, there is spiritual danger. This is the parable of the talents, where the master gives different talents. And he gives one 10 talents, or rather 5, to another 2 and another 1. And he's told them, okay, invest these. I want a return on my investment. And so the one that he gave 5 talents to, he comes back with 5 more and he gives the master 10. I've had a 100% increase in the investment. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And the one that was given 2 comes back with 2 more, 100% increase. He says, here, I've come back with 4, a total of 4. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he comes to the one that he gave the 1 talent to, and he says to the one that 1 talent, so where's the return on my investment? And he says that I was afraid because you reap where you don't sow, so I hid it in the backyard. Here is the 1 talent. I didn't lose it. So you didn't lose anything. You didn't lose anything. And so he gives it to him, and the master says, you wicked and lazy, slothful servant. Couldn't you have at least put this in the bank so I could have a return, gained interest on my investment? No. Give me the talent. Give it to me. Now give it to the one who has 10. As for you, you're going to be cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But he didn't lose the talent. No, he did nothing with it. He was wicked and what? Slothful. There is great spiritual danger in sloth because it reveals a heart that does not care. And a heart that does not care might not be spiritually alive. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea, tells them, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but you're lukewarm. Therefore, I will spit you out of my mouth because you make me sick. He's speaking to people that are a part of a body of believers in Laodicea. These are not people that are not familiar with the gospel. That's a dangerous thing, to be in a state of sloth, because it reveals that your heart might not actually belong to Christ as you sit here in his church. among other believers. Don't take your salvation for granted. Here's what he's saying. Listen, take note. Take note. Where are you spiritually? Is there any passion? Is there any inclination? Is there any desire? If not, there should be concern. There should be concern. And in that Revelation chapter 3, there's a clue there, not only to the problem, but also the solution of sloth. Now, let's move to the section of the sermon where we're going to look to the gospel hope here. Where does our hope come from? Now, before we do that, I'm going to look at two things that are not going to be helpful. You say, well, why do you put them in our gospel hope? I don't know, because I'm not very organized. And it just seems to fit better here. Here's two things that won't help you, but you think that they will, because this is just the way we naturally tend to think. What's the opposite of sloth? Not a trick question. What's the opposite of sloth? Okay, diligence, work, all right? But diligent is not sloth's antidote. It's the opposite, but it's not the antidote. It's kind of like, what's the opposite of pride? Humility, all right? So you come up to the proud person, you say, you know what your problem is? You're proud. Be humble. Right. He'll get right on that first thing tomorrow, right? Okay, you're greedy. So the opposite of greed is what? Generosity. Just be generous. Right. Yes, I see. Lust. Be chaste. Sure. I'll just flick that heart switch and stop thinking about naked ladies. Yeah. Right. Like that'll happen. So you're lazy. Just work hard. Yeah. Have you ever told a lazy person to work hard? How does that work? It doesn't. They don't. That's the point. Diligence is the opposite of sloth, but it's not the antidote. By the way, I'm not saying that if you're lazy, you shouldn't work hard. I'm saying that telling a lazy person to work hard won't cause them to work hard. It won't. You can yell at them. You can punish them. Now, they might try to avoid your wrath and pick up the pace, but their heart won't be changed. Okay? And you can devise all sorts of negative consequences for you if you don't stick to your diet or you don't work out or you don't work harder. But those are not heart changers. Okay? Those are not heart changers. And here's the thing. Discipline is not sloth's antidote. I'll never, ever forget one of the first conferences I went to as a young pastor in 1998. We went to hear Henry Blackaby, the author of an outstanding book, Experiencing God, talk about the pastor's prayer life and spiritual disciplines of a pastor. And if you want to convict any Christian, even a pastor, on something, talk about their prayer life and how disciplined they are in being in prayer. And everyone, even if you do pray, you never feel like you live up to how you should be praying. Right? So Henry Blackaby's talking about the pastor's prayer life, and he says, you know, I talk to a lot of pastors all over the country, and they're always lamenting about their lack of prayer, and they're like, you know, I'm just so undisciplined, and I need to step it up. I need to work harder in prayer. I need to be more disciplined about my prayer life. I need more discipline. And they always attribute, he says, pastors, and this is true of all Christians probably, they tend to attribute their lack of prayer with a lack of discipline. And Henry Blackaby said, you know, pastors, if your prayer life is lacking, discipline is not your problem. Your problem is that you don't love Jesus. I've never met a man whom I've ever needed to tell you need to be disciplined to make love to your wife. Never. I've never had that meeting. Why? Because the desire is already there. The problem is not diligence or discipline. The problem is desire or lack thereof. You see, desire is the antidote. Desire is the antidote to sloth. Look at this proverb. This is a fascinating proverb to me. Proverbs 21, verse 25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. The fact that the sluggard won't move, something about the inactivity ultimately comes back to bite him. It kills him. But what kills him? The thing that Solomon attributes to that does him in isn't ultimately, like you could say, well, the technically the sluggard dies from starvation. Yeah, but why wouldn't he eat? Because he wouldn't work. Why wouldn't he work? Because he's a sluggard. He desires something other than that which he should work for. The key here is desire. This is true of all of the seven deadly sins. All of the seven deadly sins ultimately have at their root some form of desire that we long to have met in and through something which is not Christ. The desire for sex, is it bad? No, it's not bad. It was ordained by God for strengthening of the covenant of marriage, right? But when we long to have that be the meaning for our existence, it becomes an over-desire and an idol, and it will destroy. The desire for rest, is that bad? Of course it's not bad. God instituted the Sabbath as a day of rest so that we could be refreshed. So rest is not the problem. It's an over-desire for comfort, an over-desire for rest. Money, is that the problem? No, money's not the problem. An over-desire for... Do you see a pattern here? You see a pattern here? The sluggard desires something, and that desire is the reason why he won't get off the couch. I keep using gender-specific he. She, you can be ladies, you can be sluggards too. Okay, so discipline is not the antidote. Diligence is not the antidote. Desire is the antidote. I've been around athletics a lot of my life. Okay, and recently I started going back to the arena, and I just work out there and watch younger guys who are still in shape wrestle and beat each other up. And I've wrestled with individuals who are literally the best in the world. Literally the best in the world. And I've wrestled with individuals who are pretty good, but not the best in the world. And I've wrestled with individuals who aren't all that great. Okay, from junior high all up to, you know, 5 years, 6 years after college. The difference between the world beaters and the average guys is not athletic ability. It is not athletic ability. Once you get to the college level, pretty much they're pretty close. They're pretty close. The difference, can you guess?
Desire.
It's absolutely desire. One individual wants success more than another. And that is the reason they are driven to do what Tom and Terry Brand say would make a billy goat puke. Why would people do things that would make a billy goat puke? Because they desire whatever eating that is will bring about. That's what desire does. Desire moves you to do things which temporarily are not palatable so that you can obtain the object of your desire down the road. So the key is, how do we change desires? If the desires of the sluggard is killing us, then how do we desire something which will bring life? How? This is only the gospel can change desire. You can't flick it like a switch. Stop desiring porn, men. Stop being greedy, materialistic people. Start being... That doesn't work. You've already tried that. That's behavior modification, behaviorism. It doesn't change the heart. Only the gospel will change desire. The gospel kindles desire. This is a fascinating psalm to me. By the way, if you want to see an exercise in what Paul says to do in Colossians 3:4, where he says, set your mind on things above, not on things below, study and meditate on the whole chapter of Psalm 119. It's an exercise on how to set your mind on things that are above. It's an exercise in cognitive restructuring, if you were here last week, changing your thinking pattern, okay? That requires effort, of course, but look at what he says in the middle of Psalm 119. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Who is the you referring to? God. He's saying, God, my heart is so small. My desires are so weak. I need you to grow my heart, to fan that flame, to breathe into me desire, to bring about that desire. You've seen the Grinch who stole Christmas, right? What was the problem with the Grinch who stole Christmas? What was the issue with his heart? It was too small. But as he's on that peak and there's that tottering and he's just robbed Whoville, all of a sudden his heart begins to do what? Bing! He becomes 10 sizes too large. And all of a sudden he develops the strength of 10 men and he lifts up the sled and he goes, why am I preaching on the Seuss? I'm not sure, but it seemed like an illustration that works. So just roll with it for a while. So anyway, his heart expanded, and that's what this is saying. When God expands our hearts, then all of a sudden our desires change. But here's the thing. How does he do that? How does he grow your heart? How does he expand your heart? Remember back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says, make every effort to add to your faith virtue. And he lists a whole bunch of different things. Let's take a look at what he says. I'm going to read that whole thing. He says, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith virtue, your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So basically he's saying you need to work at your sanctification. You need to labor. You need to be diligent. You need to be disciplined. Well, we've already established that what if you're not diligent or disciplined? Oh, well, work harder then. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Look at what he says in verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from their former sins. Answer the question. Why have you lost the desire that fuels you to do anything spiritually? What does Peter say? You don't see the gospel, that's why. You're blind to the fact of the fact that Jesus has died for your sins. You can't see the truth. Okay? That's the issue. You're blind to what Christ has done. You don't see his work. That's the problem. That's the problem. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this? The gospel response is, first of all, if you want to work hard, rest. Do you want to be diligent? Do you want to be disciplined? Do you want to not be a sluggard? Then stop working. You say, that's an oxymoron. No, it's not. It's the gospel. You must enter into his rest. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of Moses trying to lead the people into the promised land so they could find rest, but in their disbelief, they refused to exercise faith. They refused to take hold of the promise, and because of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They refused to enter the rest because of unbelief. And so rather the author of Hebrews says, now we have a better rest. Enter into his rest. We have a high priest who has entered into the Holy of Holies. He's done the work of keeping the law. He's made himself or is righteous and accomplished all righteousness through his obedience. He's done all that work. He's done all the work of atoning and being a propitiation for our sin. He has lifted the weight of the world's sin and taken it upon himself, and that weight of the sin crushed him and annihilated him as the wrath of God was poured out on his very son. He did that work. It is finished. There's no more work to do. And what the author is saying here is enter into that rest and stop working. Meditate on the finished work of Christ in relationship to what he's done for you and the great love that he has for you. And let that be poured out into your heart so that the flame is fanned into a flame in it, and that it ignites a passion in your heart to do something. You want to learn how to work? Learn how to rest in Christ. You know, I get all worked up. And I don't think my raising my voice actually matters one bit. But I tell you what will matter one bit is if you take your eyes off of your pillow, your eyes off of that which you fear, which is discomfort, and you put them on the Savior who became uncomfortable so that you might become comfortable. That will change your heart. Okay, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Ask yourself, does my faith work? Does my faith work? Here's what I mean by this. Are my desires misplaced? Everybody has desires. Are they misplaced? What desires drive you? What desires drive you? If your desires keep you from walking with Christ, if your desires keep you from adding virtue to your faith, if your desires keep you in bed all the time, they're misplaced. Are my desires too weak? It's very possible your desires are not strong enough. You say, what do you mean? C.S. Lewis says our desires are way too weak. We settle for food. We settle for sex. These things aren't bad. We settle for comfort. And he says, God wants to come along. He says, I want to meet all of your desires. And we're like children in slums making mud pies. And the mud pies make us happy. And he says, I want to take you on a vacation to the sea. And we say, but I'd have to leave my mud pies. He wants to meet all of your needs. Your desires are far too weak. They're paltry. They're just little desires that even when you have them met, they don't satisfy. And Christ wants to be everything to you. Your desires are too weak. Do I have a wrong view of rest? If you think that your view of rest, if rest is the end goal, you don't understand the purpose of rest. The purpose of the Sabbath is to refuel and refresh so you can do what? Work. Not work to earn God's favor, but work to advance His glory. And work to see more of His glory, which then perpetuates that desire to see more of His glory. You see how that works? Boom, 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 boom. The engine gets going, and then you're moving, you're firing on all cylinders. That's how that works. And the fuel is the gospel. And the explosion is the Holy Spirit sparks that, and it creates work. That's the definition of work. Energy expended that moves something. You know what inertia is? Inertia is the tendency of a body to stay at rest or continue moving in a direction. Sloth is inertia. It's spiritual inertia. The tendency of a human being to stay at rest or continue moving in the wrong direction. Do you know what the solution to inertia is? An unbalanced force. When you apply an unbalanced force to an object at rest, it moves. Do you know what that unbalanced force is spiritually? The gospel. That's what the unbalanced force is. So take your eyes off of the work and put them on the gospel and let the gospel move you to work. Not to justify yourself or become right with God, but to receive His grace and be empowered and impassioned to live passionately for Him, to bring Him glory. That's what the gospel does. If you're a sluggard, just own it. If you find yourself procrastinating, you find yourself making excuses, let the Holy Spirit point that out and say, that's me. Doggone it, is that me? Lord, I confess my desires are too small. I confess that I don't really desire you. I confess all of these things. Confess them as sin. Change my heart. Lord, show me how great your gospel is. Show me how great the person and work of Jesus Christ is. And then if your sloth is affecting other people, confess it to them. Dads, confess this to your family. Confess this to your kids. Honey, I am a spiritual sluggard. I have not led this family. I have not taken you to the gospel. I have not led our children. You say, oh, that'll make me look uncomfortable. They already know you're a sluggard, so just tell them what they know. This is true of all. A proud person, when he confesses his pride, the people you confess to already know you're proud. You're not telling them something they're not aware of. It's just you're being real for the first time. Confess it to one another. That requires biblical community, people. You can't grow in Christ without each other. You say, well, I want to just come and listen to you and then leave and do nothing and continue your sluggardry. Is that a word? It is now. Okay, that's requires community. That's Hebrews chapter 10. Do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but continue to meet one another as you see the day approaching so that you may encourage and spur one another on towards love and good deeds, spurring one another on. That means encouraging one another to work. Encourage one another to work, not so that you can earn your status with God, but because you are in a status with God as an adopted child. And then lastly, work hard. Work hard to find your rest in Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, Luke gives the account of Jesus teaching in a family's home, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Martha's busy, she's preparing food, she's cleaning up, and she's getting ticked off because her sister Mary is doing nothing. She comes to Jesus and she starts whining. She says, my sister, she's lazy, she's not doing anything. She's just sitting there. Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, Martha. Your sister Mary has chosen the better portion, and what she's chosen will never be taken away from her. You're anxious about so many things. You're angry about so many things, but you need only one thing. You need to do what your sister's doing and sit at my feet and rest and contemplate what I'm about ready to do for you and how much work it's going to require for me to take your sins to the cross. And when you do that, all of a sudden, you recognize who you are in Christ is not based upon your work, but it's based upon His, and that leads you to work. Do you see how beautiful the gospel is? Jesus is not asking you to conquer the world so He'll love you. He's saying, I love you. Now conquer the world with the gospel and tell other people where they can find their rest. It starts, though, with you receiving Christ as Savior. Cease from trying to earn your salvation. Cease from trying to convince God you're a good person. You're not. Neither am I. The only good that dwells in me is the person and of Christ and the Holy Spirit whom He sent to dwell in me. Enter into His rest. Cry out to Him, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need You as my Savior. And He will come in and He will save you. And He will ignite that spark. And the Holy Spirit will blow wind on that. And the gospel will continue to fan that flame, and He will set your heart ablaze and give you desires that you don't currently have. And that's how sanctification works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Lord, as the praise team comes forward, let us sing with loud and robust and powerful voices, not necessarily in tune, but powerful, praising You for the fact that You have already accomplished what we can't accomplish. And through the work of the cross, we are right with You. And Lord, kindle that desire that we might desire more and more of what You freely give us by grace through faith and not by works, so that our works, Lord, would be good deeds which draw attention to Your glory and Your gospel. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name.